A minor confession, nothing too serious to declare before you. But when it comes to writing articles, I find it very, very difficult. Even doing the Ecclesial News is a bit of a struggle for me. Might surprise you, but I find it really tough. And I look out in front of me and I can see more than a few of you, and I'm trying to look upon every one of you, of course, are good at doing it. Some of you, dare I say, are brilliant at writing articles. And I'm thankful for it. I mean, I don't know if you consider how people are clever with words. You take something like Christadelphian Isolation League, and we have the acronym CIL. But if you take CIL, then you can get cooperating in love. You know, relatively simple. We've only got three letters, C for cooperating, yeah. But it's nice, it's clever. I remember the first time I read that, I thought, that's smart. It's certainly nothing Jeff Saw would have come up with. So imagine now writing a song. Some of you write songs. But you start the song in that wondrous way where the first verse or the first line begins with the letter A. And then the next line or next verse, choose what you will. We'll have the letter B, then C, then D, then E, F, all the way through. We'll go right through to Z. Why not? That's impressive, isn't it? Well, Psalm 34 is what's called an acrostic psalm, or put it in simple language for the likes of me, an alphabet psalm. There's half a dozen or so of these in the scripture, Psalm 119 being the most famous one of them all. How wondrous that is. But this psalm here, written by David, obviously under the inspiration of God, is truly a masterpiece, brothers and sisters, in the way it's been put together, let alone the content. And it's just one of those things that gives me the conviction that this truly is the word of God. You know, it's not the sort of thing you can share with your next door neighbour straight away who know nothing about the Bible. But the more you learn of Scripture, the more you learn of the Bible. See, little things like this are just tapping another little nail into your, for your conviction, into the flag of belief, if you like. The way this has been composed. David was a brilliant man, but he does it, brothers and sisters, because the Lord is with him. And it makes this structure what it is through God. Unfortunately, we can't see it so clearly because we've got it in English. We haven't got it in Hebrew. I've got a companion Bible in front of me. And for each verse, I've got a Hebrew letter in turn down the left-hand side, which is lovely. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and we've got there 22 verses. It's more or less a letter for each verse. Not quite, but almost. And then there's an unusual feature about it, which has been puzzling Bible students for some time. Because the sixth letter, vowel, is missing. And yet the 17th one, P, is there twice. And we have it at the very end of the psalm. And such is the wonder of the Hebrew, each letter has a meaning of itself. It's a name. So we'll know, for instance, that Beth means house. Well, the letter that's missing, vowel, is the word nail. So there's a nail missing. And P carries the idea, it's the word mouth. And we have that twice over. Furthermore, that letter P is the beginning of the word redeem. And you can see redeemeth there in verse 22. Just a suggestion, brothers and sisters, because there's more learned brother than I that looked at this, and it seems to me that the nail speaks of the Lord's crucifixion, and the repeated use of the mouth is to speak of the word of life, the gospel message which leads on to redemption. And there's no redemption without being mindful, sadly, of the nail. But for whatever reason, brothers and sisters, the omission of that one letter, the duplication of the others, there for a purpose. It's only my ignorance makes me tentative about it, and other Bible scholars. This is truly a remarkable composition. The idea of the alphabetical psalms, of course, is that it might be easy to remember. It makes it easier for you to remember. I mean, even I can remember C-I-L, cooperating in love. That's somehow stuck. I don't know why, but it has. So it would make it easy for the likes of you and I, and particularly those with a Hebrew tongue, probably only those with a Hebrew tongue, to remember. But how wondrous that is. Now look at the title, brothers and sisters. Interesting. A Psalm of David, when he changed his behaviour before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now I believe the titles are inspired. And so this is not just a comment that Mr. Bullinger's put in. This is part of the Word of Life, and we're being directed to that fact, that this psalm is to do with that episode in David's life. So keeping a marker in Psalm 34, come back to 1 Samuel chapter 21, please. And I'll remind you of it. You know this story. And it's quite shocking, really. Now, we know David's under pressure, terrible pressure. And lesser men would have caved in earlier, I'm sure of that. But David feels very much alone, and he's under pressure. We read in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 21 that David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And you just think to yourself, what? You know, of all the places to go to, why is he going to Gath? That's where Goliath came from. Why go right there into the lion's den of the Philistines? But you see, when you're desperate and when you're at a loss, quite frankly, brothers and sisters, you could do mad things. I do mad things. I've done mad things. And I think here David makes a mistake. I'm sure there's some plan in it that perhaps we can debate about and discuss later. He's obviously he hadn't just gone there without some thought beforehand. He's got some idea behind it. But to go out of the land and go in amongst the Philistines, to say the least, is a bit risky. And there he is. And for a while, it seems, they accept him for what he says. But then in verse 11 we read, "The servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? So there's this discussion going on in the city of Gath. And eventually it comes in the hearing of David. And now he really knows that his life is in jeopardy. So if it was madness to go into Gath, it's even worse now, because now he feigns madness. He sees that as the only way of getting out of this situation. And so we read in verse 12, "And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath, and he changed his behaviour before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the door of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard." Now this is desperation, brothers and sisters. You can't believe it's the same man that stood as a youth before the likes of Goliath, can you? But it is. David now is banging on the gates of the city. He's banging repeatedly as if he's totally deranged upon that gate. And he's behaving so that spittle's running down his beard. He's in a mess. And he's acting as he's completely insane. And it's all an act. But he's driven to this by fear of his life. Verse 14 then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, you see, this man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you've brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David therefore departed thence. And so Achish, who on a whim could have seen him off there and then, on a whim, straight away, miraculously, brothers and sisters, takes the opposite view. Get rid of him, but just get him out. Just get him out of my sight, get him out of the city. We've got enough madmen as it is, we don't need another one. And with that, David is allowed to flee. And we read in verse 1 of the next chapter, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. It might have been easy if he went to the cave of Adullam when he was fleeing from Saul. You know, if he'd gone to the cave of Adullam, he might have been better off at the outset, brothers and sisters, as difficult and lonely as that would have been. That might have been better to have gone to the cave of Adullam before he went to Gath. But now he's in the cave of Adullam. And a message goes out, so there must have been some around him. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And so he's comforted by the presence of his family. But then the message goes out further afield. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. How amazing that is. You know, they probably came in their 10s, 20s, maybe 50s. Some come one day, another bunch a week later. But eventually, as they came in their scores and in their numbers, 400 men come to him, brothers and sisters. 400. And why do they come to him? Because they love him. Because in him they have hope. It's to him they look. To him they look for comfort and guidance. To him they look that their distress might be overturned. That they may no longer be discontent. Just as he had a rough time for the likes of Saul and those of Doeg. So these men have come into hard times by poor leadership and kingship. And so they look to David. And so there they are. Remarkable, brothers and sisters. In a cave. Not a big cave. It's a number of caves, actually. It's quite a system. Some of you might have been there. Supposed to be quite a beautiful spot, but it's just a cave. And we've come here this morning, brothers and sisters, and compared to the cave of Adullam, especially on a winter's day, I dare say this building's a lot more comfortable than the cave of Adullam. And yet this is the dwelling place of the king and the king's men. You see, it's not so much about the fabric or what's around you. It's who are around you and what you all represent and what is your belief and your aspirations in life. That's the key to it, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It matters not that it's a cave. It's a place of refuge. And there they are, building themselves up together. Now come to me now to the psalm. And this psalm is a rallying cry of David to these men. It's an exhortation to them. I may be wrong, but in my imagination, I think it's probably his opening speech, as it were, to them en masse. When 400 seems to be it, and there they are. And there's a time when he's got to address them all and encourage them to hold fast. And so what a wonderful exhortation it is. And as I say, it's remarkable. But the way we have it is that it's an alphabetical psalm. It's written in that wonderful structure with all this intrigue. There it is in that structure. But nevertheless, at the heart of it, the substance of it, it's a straightforward rallying call. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. No more spittle from the mouth, but praise from the mouth. As he speaks to them, he speaks to himself. He's exhorting himself. He's encouraging himself. Oh, bless Yahweh at all times. And the name of the Lord is there 16 times in this psalm. So the first of 16 times. He rejoices in the name. He rejoices in he who will be. He rejoices in him who is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. He rejoices in a God who is merciful and can overlook his weakness and his lack of faith and his insanity before him. He rejoices in the wonderful characteristics of his Lord and in the hope enshrined in his name. And so he speaks of the Lord, as I say, 16 times, no less, in this psalm. But there it is at the outset. I will pray and bless the Lord at all times. And the end of verse 2, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And there's a fulfilling of that. And these that assembled around him, in humility they come to him. And there'll be others. There'll be 600 in due course. And then he says in verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And I love that, brothers and sisters. He's calling them on. He says, I'm going to praise God. You praise God with me. Make him large. Just magnify. Make him large. Exalt him. Do it with me. Let's do this together. And again, he talks of the name. It's the name that embraces their hope. And then verse 4, there's a reflection on his recent experience in Gath. And I'm sure those men around would know some of it. Maybe not all of it, but some of them would know some of it at least. And he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So while he's acting the part of a madman, he's just hanging on there to faith that somehow God would get him out of this situation. Somehow that gate would be open that he's thumping and banging in a mad way. Somehow that gate would be open and he'd be released. I saw the Lord. He heard me. He delivered me. And then in verse 5, I think there's an allusion to Jacob. There's a number of allusions to Jacob, I think, through the whole psalm. But I think particularly in verse 5, they looked unto him, they were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And then later on in Jacob's experience, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. You remember the wrestling Jacob? And after that tussle, he called it Peniel. For I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Jacob wrestled with an angel. For David, it was madness within the city walls of Gath. But he sought, as Jacob sought, the Lord. And he heard me, delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and they were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Just as Jacob was encamped about by angels at Mahanaim before he saw his brother, just as the angel of the Lord had always been with him throughout all his life. So David says, the Lord is with me. And he was even with me in the heart of Philistine territory. You can't be in any worse place, a darker place than Gath. But the angel of the Lord was there. And the angel of the Lord delivered him. And the implication is, brothers and sisters, the angel of the Lord will deliver us. We're not forever to be in this cave. We're not forever to be distressed. We're not forever to be discontented. We'll come out of this cave. And the promises of God will have realization with us. But we have to cry unto him. We have to seek him. We have to magnify his name. We have to give praise before him continually. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. And they were saints, they were separated. And so it is with us, brothers and sisters. Just like them. And just as they were a right mixed bunch, to put it crudely, I dare say before the one greater than David, so are we. And we responded to the call of the gospel for various reasons, through various circumstances. But all of us were discontent one way or another. All of us have sought refuge from that which is the world. And we come unto him. And the challenge is there for them, and it is there for us now, to taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, this is the beginning for them. It is but a taste. There's a greater imbibing, there's a greater joy to experience, and so it is with us, brothers and sisters. Now, these words are picked up by the Apostle Peter, of course, in his epistle, and there's many allusions to this psalm in the first epistle of Peter's chapter 2 and particularly chapter 3, but we haven't got time to look at that this morning, but it's there. And it's interesting, I'll just simply say that when Peter talks to the brothers and sisters there, he knows they're under trouble from the Roman authorities, he knows they're going to have persecution, they're going through a tough time, but he knows also that this exhortation from Psalm 34 is what they need. They have to believe through every experience that they have, even unto death. The Lord is aware of it, and the angel of the Lord is around about them. And if they keep their faith, they have the great deliverance, even salvation, immortality in the kingdom to come. And so Peter makes use of these words. As I say, we can't look at that context there now. You know, I love verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. You know, that's quite a statement, isn't it? You know, the lion, masterful beast, the king of all beasts. Well, even the lion, from time to time, suffer hunger. The young lions lack. But he says, those of faith, never, ever will they lack. They may not have what they want, but they'll have what they need. They'll have enough. They'll have enough. And even though they're in that cave and they haven't got time or the ability to plant the field or watch over the crop, even though we're in the cave, so it's got to look after us. And verse 11 to me just shows you just how sensitive a man David is. Look how he addresses these men. Come ye children. Hearken unto me. Come ye children. You know, amongst that crowd, I may be wrong, but I should imagine there's the likes of Joab and Abishai. Some tough men. Really tough men. And he calls them children. He calls himself a poor man. There's humility. But he's going to be like a father unto them. And he loves them as a father does his son. He loves the children. Come ye children, hearken to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And he does, brethren and sisters. He does. Because there's going to be another cave, isn't there? And there's going to be a cave. His enemy, their enemy, is going to be in it. And Saul is going to be in their hand. And one's going to whisper very loudly, I suggest. He's going to whisper in David's ear and said, I'll kill him. Well, you can kill him. Take his head off now. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. And he teaches them the way of Christ, brothers and sisters. The Spirit of Christ was within him, and he shows mercy. When other men would kill, he showed mercy and grace. And he was teaching them, brethren and sisters, Whether they received the message or not, he was teaching them. And so in all their relationship with them, David sought to show them the characteristics of God, that they may walk by that way. And look at the appeal now, and it's an appeal to us. And Peter makes use of this, as I say. Look at these imperatives here. Look at these things that we must do, brothers and sisters. This is what we should be about. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? This is what it's about for us. Day to day. This is what it is, day to day. Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. What a challenge. Poor old David. He was using all the guile he could muster, everything he could summon. You know, Laurence Olivier is nothing compared to David in Gath. He brought everything out. He played the madman real well, brothers and sisters. Full of guile. And the words that he gave to Achish at the beginning, whatever they were, whatever story he told him, even that was full of guile, was it not? Keep thy tongue from evil. Indeed, that's the way of insanity. Speak truth. Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Even with Saul, we'll seek peace and we'll pursue it. So there'll come a day when he'll come out of another cave, as I say, and he'll have that ribbon of blue in his hand, and he'll call to Saul. Not only that Saul may know that David has spared his life, that back there may be reconciliation between the two, that they no longer be at war one with the other, that they may be as one. Seek peace. Even when they seek war. And here's the words of comfort now. Look at verse 15. Wondrous words. Think about it for you, as I think it for myself. If we're busy endeavouring to do those things, if we're endeavouring to be like that, then here's the promise. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Comforting words, those. He sees, he hears, he knows, brothers and sisters, and he'll intervene. He'll intervene in remarkable ways. He'll intervene in ways beyond imagination. They're going to see that in David's life too. They're going to see some amazing turnarounds. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And that's true. For those who have not the godly aspirations, those who delight in that which is evil, that are full of guile and falsehood, those that seek contention, all those, the ways of the world, brothers and sisters, there's the face of the Lord that is against them, to cut them off. But not for those who seek to be like David, like the greater son of David. For those that seek to have the mind of Christ, then the Lord sees and the Lord hears, that he might deliver. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. There's the guarantee. But it's dependent upon us being humble before him. And so we read in verse 18, the Lord is nigh, close, right there, brothers and sisters, right there with us. Whatever the desperate situation, right there with us, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord has no mind or care for the proud, for the arrogant, for the one full of self-importance, or as the world would have it, in the field of work that likes to be self-assertive. The Lord has no truck with those. The Lord is after those that are humble, who see things as they really are. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And for what purpose, brothers and sisters? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And then we come down to verse 19. Whilst this is a statement that embraces all those of faith, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And there's no shying away from that. That's ever been the case and ever will. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Nevertheless, brothers and sisters, there's a focusing here on one in particular too. Many are the afflictions of the righteous one, even the Lord Jesus. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Just keep a marker there, please. Just come back to Exodus, please. And I'll just remind you of Exodus 12 and the Passover. And the Passover lamb, we have all the ritual of it, all the details of it, all highly significant, of course. I just want to show you, just to remind you really, of verse 46, where the Lord says to Moses, and then he to the people, in one house shall it be eaten. And thou shalt not carry forth out of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. There it is, it's that little phrase, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. That's the Passover lamb. And here in Psalm 34, verse 20, he keepeth all his bones. Now let's go to John's Gospel now. John 19. Then came, verse 32, the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they should look on him whom they pierced. And so by the providential of hand, not one, but two remarkable prophecies are fulfilled in a moment. By these Roman soldiers who knew it not, the Lord's bones were not broken. He is the Passover lamb. There's a fulfillment of Psalm 34. And there's a certain and a surety that his bones won't be broken. So all the rest of the psalm, all the words have to be fulfilled. It is true, the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart and of such as have a contrite spirit. It's true of the Lord Jesus. It's true of the Lord Jesus that the Lord God will deliver him. Now the significance of the bones, brothers and sisters, are truly wonderful, because you remember when David, after 7.5 years of civil war, which must have grieved him much, after 7.5 years, eventually the tribes that opposed him came together. And as they come to him, they choose their words carefully. Very carefully. This is diplomacy. And they say to him, first up, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Reference back to Adam and Eve. Eve's got to be with Adam. All the tribes of Israel have got to be with David. Now the Apostle Paul says unto us in the Ephesians, for we are members of the body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Not a bone will be broken. Speaks of you and I, my dear brother, my dear sister. In all the Lord's afflictions, he sought deliverance for you and I. He keepeth all his bones. And so we come to the end of the psalm, and as we break bread and drink wine now, in remembrance of our Lord Jesus, and as they of old said amen to the words of David, and they declared their loyalty unto him, even unto death, so we too say unto the Messiah that we will be loyal unto him, that we will learn of his ways, that we will be teachable, and we will trust in the Lord and in the angel of the Lord that encampeth round about us, sent forth by the Lord himself. We'll tell him that, and we'll declare yet again our loyalty unto him, because the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. And none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Amen.
We have before us now in the emblems of bread and wine the real reason why we have met here this morning, and I'll ask Brother Paul Woodward please to give our thanks for the bread.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we draw nigh unto thee now through thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus, of whom we have come to remember this morning. To remember that sad day, Father, when he was hung on that cross of shame for each one of us. His willingness was to die for each one of us, that we may indeed have hope of life eternal in that kingdom to come. So, Father, we pray that as we take this bread which reminds us of that body, we pray that we may indeed examine ourselves. That as he was willing to lay his life down for us, we pray that we may indeed be willing to serve him as we promised we would. So, Father, we pray that thou wilt keep us safe. Guide our steps towards thy kingdom, that each one of us together may indeed live and hope for that joy for when the Lord will return to establish that kingdom. So, Father, we pray now that thou wilt indeed continue to strengthen us and to bless us and to forgive us as now we look to that day when thou wilt send Jesus back to this earth. Bless this bread to us, we pray, for we ask it through his name. Amen.
Take heed, said Jesus, this is my body, which is given for you.